Barry. You have a beautiful voice, and you are so pleasant to listen to. I love to hear people sing that I can understand. I'm serious. I mean, you have a marvelous talent and ability and gift, and thank you for being here and for the ministry you have here. Bless you. Bless you. You know, I spoke to a group of preachers here at a statewide preaching conference. I was one of the three speakers for 2 days recently. And I made a proposal to them, and I thought it was a pretty good idea. And they really jumped on it, kind of new to them. You know, we have a lot of people in our church and a lot of people who are guests who come, and when they come, they have the audio tapes and they sing with them, like Perry did tonight. Now, I'm sure that when Martha and I were traveling in evangelism back in those days when you didn't know you were going to have an Eleanor and a Merle playing the piano and the organ, and you didn't even know whether they had a piano and organ or not in some places. One place they had a guy had an organ, but he had to quit because his monkey died, so they didn't even have an organ there. But no, we were in some backwoods places, you can see. But so you never knew what kind of company you were going to have, and so to have those tapes with you, it really helps and gives a full orchestral sound. But I had the feeling, you know, we preachers have kind of been cut out of this audio tape thing. And I proposed to those preachers an idea that if I marketed it, would they buy it? And they jumped on it like crazy. It's like a pig eating glue. They wanted it badly. And here's the idea, and I think some of you in here may be willing to help me finance this deal and kind of market it. It is audio tapes for preachers. That you start preaching and the tape starts going and everybody else doesn't know what's going to be on that tape. About 10 or 12 minutes into the sermon, four or five people say, "Amen, preach, preach, preach." And everybody in that church, you know, that hadn't heard an amen forever, they look around and say, wow, what's going on here? And then in a few more minutes, "Tell it, brother, tell it, tell it." Karen, you and I are right. We can do this tape. And then at about 5 minutes to 12, say, "Forget Luby's, preach, Buckner, preach, preach." Now, if any of you want to have a part in the financing of this audio tape deal to assist preachers who have to preach to dead congregations, well, you let me know and we'll put this thing together. You think that'd go over?
Go.
All of you in favor, that's okay. We'll do it. Oh, as the old saying goes, you know, saying amen to preachers like saying sick 'em to a dog. You know, you know what you're in for. Luby's closes it too. Well, some of you need to fast anyway, and so that'd be a way to do it. Oh, okay. I quit preaching, admit the meddling then. And twice a group of religious people came up to Jesus and said, "We want to see you do some spectacular sign. Do something outlandish, unusual, stupendous. We'll believe on you." 12th chapter of Matthew, it's recorded, and they did it again, and then recorded in the 16th chapter of Matthew. Let me read you from the 12th chapter, reading from William's translation of the New Testament, not as well known as some of the others, but an outstanding translation. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him as follows." Teacher, scribes and Pharisees, religious crowd, law-abiding crowd, Bible-quoting crowd, religious crowd, legalistic crowd, not street people, not prostitutes, not tax collectors, religious people, interesting enough, were the ones who wanted the spectacular sign. Answered him as follows, "Teacher, we would like to see a spectacular sign given by you." 38th verse, if you're looking in your Bible, 12th chapter, Gospel of Matthew. But he answered, "Only a wicked and treacherous age is hankering for a spectacular sign, and no sign will be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah." In the 16th chapter, the first four verses, there's a phrase there that is not in the account in the earlier chapter. The Pharisees and Sadducees, a little more specific about who was there, came up and to test him, ask him to show them a spectacular sign from heaven. He answered, "It is a wicked and immoral age that is hankering for a spectacular sign, so no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah." And here is the phrase that is sobering. Ponder it. "Then he left them and went away." Let me share just a few words for just a few moments about sign seeking, its causes. All of us like spectacular things. We all like July the 4th fireworks. We all like the unusual and the dramatic, the phenomenal. But we must be careful about that, and particularly those of us who have a spiritual sensitivity and have made a spiritual commitment, and maybe even those of us who are versed in the faith may have a subtle and potentially insidious tendency to ask for something, wow, something, whoo, show us something spectacular, some extracurricular activity, some new sign, something that will astound us like the circus come to town. We'll believe. No, he said, you wouldn't. And you won't get it. And it's interesting that he called the most religious group of people that ever lived a wicked and adulterous generation. What are the causes of sign seeking? I'm sure there are many. Many, many more than I can think of. As I look at my own life and look at the lives of others, maybe you can add some. Let me mention a couple. It's a good way to avoid the risk of faith. It's a way to avoid Kierkegaard's fearful leap into the dark. It's a way to get out and walk on the water when you know it isn't over your head. Sure thing. It is the temptation to want to see the full journey before we'll begin the trip. Doesn't work that way. It's a tendency that all of us have embryonically and potentially within us. Not anything wrong with it being there. It's only when we let it get out of control and let it become the basis of our own experience with the Lord. It is it's like wanting the promised land without walking across the desert. Like wanting to be healed before we're wounded. Saved before we're lost. It's like wanting the glory of the resurrection without any Calvaries. Wanting glory without any Gethsemane. Jesus said, faith is an act, It's not seeing the full journey before you begin. Like your marriage, you make a commitment and you walk together and you talk together and you share together and you grow together. Nothing magic about the words of the preacher. We preside over a ceremony. We don't perform a marriage. Only God at work in the lives of two willing people who go on being committed to one another and facing the risks of life together, that it is verified. This is David Eden's used to say, marriage license is a lot like a fishing license. It doesn't guarantee success. It just gives you the right to try. Test the Lord. Try. See. Taste and see if he's not good. Taste him. Trust him. Walk with him. The Galilean, the Nazarene, the carpenter's son. Walk with him. Away. And see if he does not become the way in your life. Sign-seeking, we want to avoid the risk of faith. Another cause, I believe, is a misunderstanding of the nature of proof. Man cannot prove God. In fact, God cannot prove God. To prove God would require an infallible third party, and there is no such thing as an infallible third party. He is himself infallible. He is his own proof. He does not need someone standing outside of him to verify him. For who is more verified than him? So the very nature of the request is contrary to the method of proof. Only God is infallible. And so there is no infallibility outside of him that will verify him. He is his own verification. It's not believing a set of rules or doctrines or precepts or laws or regulations. It is the encounter with a person. Because if there were a sign there to verify him, what happens to us is that we begin to believe the sign rather than him, and as a result become idol worshipers. We begin to worship the sign of the proof rather than the person himself. If you're having some impressions in the back of your mind that is currently happening on the religious scene in America, you're right. There are those who are saying there are verifiable proofs for the reality and the existence of God in Christ outside of him, and people come to believe those signs more than the person themselves, and that begins then to fall under the category of idol worship. Which helps explain Carl Jung's great answer, a famous Swiss psychiatrist, Christian, son of a minister. When asked if he believed in God, he said, "No, of course not. I do not believe in God. I believe God. I believe him." To personalize it even more, it would be like asking me if I believe in Charlie Fanning. No, I don't believe in Charlie Fanning. I believe Charlie Fanning. You see, my father was his own verification, his own authentication. I did not need someone outside of him verifying and authenticating him to me. The relationship was the authentication. It's like asking a waitress if the steaks are good. I mean, she may be a vegetarian. You're asking the wrong person. And we all do that at a restaurant. We go in and we'll say, what's the special? And we'll say, is it good? Well, I liked it. Well, that doesn't mean that I'm going to like it. You know, there's only one way for me to verify whether or not that steak is good, and that's to what? Taste it. That's right. Taste him. Try him. Trust him. And see. There's a third reason, and I move along quickly, the tendency to look for God only in the abnormal. The unspiritual man has trouble seeing God anywhere, and the spiritual man sees him everywhere. As Elizabeth Barrett Browning said, earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest stand round and pick blackberries. When you come to know him, you see his hand everywhere. When you begin to walk with him, you'll feel his touch. In the everyday, mundane, ordinary, commonplace events in life. That is what incarnation means. He got into our world with us. You see, God's not in holy places. Holy places are wherever God is. And when he's in your heart and in your life and in your work and in your calling and in your home, that's a holy place. It is God who makes it holy. It is knowing him that makes us holy. It's not rules and regulations. Galatians 4th and 5th chapters. This is the freedom with which Christ has made us free, so keep on standing in it and stop letting your necks be fastened in the yoke of slavery again. Here is what I am saying to you. If you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ can do you no good. Why? Because you believe more in circumcision than you do in Christ. Listen to him. For in union with Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor the lack of it counts for anything, but only faith that is spurred on to action by love. That's what he's talking about. A relationship with a person. Not just some religious ritual. Something abnormal and unusual and outlandish. God in the everyday. Jesus said that an interesting thing, and I know there are different interpretations on this, and I'm glad there are, so we can learn from each other's differences, not be threatened by them or angered by them, but informed by them, enlightened by them, challenged by them. It's interesting that Jesus said the only sign that would be given was the sign of Jonah. Say, well, good night. That was something spectacular and unusual. Listen to what Jesus said and listen to what he did not say. He did not say the sign of Jonah and the fish. Just the sign of Jonah. A man. And go back and read the book of Jonah. And Jonah, according to the record, never told the Ninevites about the fish, only about God. The man was the message. The sign of Jonah, period. The sign of a man, ordinary, everyday, and in the case of Jonah, even rebellious man, declaring the word of God. That was the sign. Like John the Baptist. Like Jesus. The man was the only sign given. Final word. Sign seeker is never satisfied. The sign seeker is never satisfied. It's never stupendous enough. And the last exciting act has to be exceeded by the next. It's like drinking salt water. Satisfies you for a few moments, and you keep on drinking it, and it finally kills you. More and more and more and more, this addiction to the abnormal, the unusual, unwholesome. So the gospel itself, this final word, is our authentication. And what is the gospel? It is not a plan, but a person. I know the term plan of salvation, I use it, and I have talked about it, and I have shared the Roman road and all of the scriptures leading a person to come to know Christ. But I think we need to be careful about getting devoted to a plan and ignoring the fact that the plan must lead us to an encounter with the person, because salvation's not in the plan, salvation's in the person. In the person of Jesus Christ. And the verse of scripture becomes very appropriate. The question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? That's the issue. Not the sign, the Savior. Not something stupendous, the Savior. Not something abnormal, the man, Christ Jesus. So I stand here tonight as a representative of the Lord to ask you not to accept a plan or a program or something stupendous or something outlandish. I invite you to meet Jesus Christ. And in meeting him, know what it means to have your sins forgiven and your life changed and your hope restored and a new beginning. For he is our salvation. He didn't come to show us another salvation. He is it. Trust him and live. I'm going to stand here at the front to share in whatever decision the Spirit of God prompts you to make, to trust Christ. You say, "Well, Buckner, I have some questions." Welcome to the fellowship of questioning followers who come together all of the time to ask questions and to study and to pray and to learn more about him. But Buckner, I have some unanswered areas in my life. Welcome to the fellowship of unanswered questions. Follow him. Join us in following him. He is our salvation. Join hands and hearts with us in this pilgrimage of faith as we endeavor to do what he wants us to do. God's leading you to move your membership into this church. You moved here from somewhere else, or maybe live here and feel this is where God would have you worship and have fellowship and work and serve. Come. Follow him. Trust him. Do what his Spirit is prompting you to do tonight. Tommy will lead us. We'll sing "Just As I Am," and I will be here to greet you. Let's stand and sing, and you come.